Word of the Lord. Let's open our Bibles. If you have your Bibles with you, if you have some type of device that has your Bible on it, Psalm 77 is where we are today. We're going through the Psalms. This is book three of our Psalms, the collection of beautiful songs, hymns, theology that God has given us, and it is part of canon. It is part of the Tanakh, part of the Hebrew Bible, part of all of Torah for us. And it is yet another psalm, not of David, but of Asaph, who was himself a chief musician in the tabernacle. So these are musical psalms. I mean, most of them are musical psalms, but this one was meant to be sung. But, you know, sometimes there's happy songs that you sing, and then there's very sad songs that you sing. And I can hear this song start out as a very sad song. It is Asaph being very troubled, very distressed in his spirit. Many of the Psalms, start out this way. They start out with the psalmist distressed. The psalmist is just doesn't know what to do, spinning around, searching, crying out, swirling, dealing with one crisis in their life after another. Can you relate at all? I mean, have you ever felt this way? Like you're one of these psalmists with what's going on? And of course, you've got the psalmist spitting out over here and just doesn't know what to do beside themselves. And then you've got God over here, nice and calm, relaxed, just waiting for the psalmist to get it out of their system, right? Just waiting for us many times to kind of go through what we need to go through, wrestle how we need to wrestle. And realize that he's right there and we can go to him. Jews have long wrestled with God. It started really with Jacob, our forefather. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob wrestled with God, and he wrestled, and he didn't stop wrestling. So I don't think the key is that we shouldn't wrestle with God, is that when we wrestle, we shouldn't stop, we shouldn't give up, but we need to keep going, because what happens when we go through a healthy, holy wrestling with God, we come out transformed. Jacob came out transformed to Israel. He became transformed in the Lord. And as followers of Yeshua, Jew and Gentile alike, we often find ourselves in that wrestling match with God or with the angel of the Lord. The Jewish commentary on the psalm says that this is a lament. A lament is a deep sadness that you have and you're crying out, you're mourning. Sometimes you can't even cry out. There's so much lament. Sometimes you've just gotten so overwhelmed that you're almost giving up and you don't have any energy and you just kind of sit before the Lord. The commentaries say that this is a psalm talking about the exile. Remember, book three is all about God's relationship with Israel. And many times our people found ourselves in exile, in this case, the Babylonian exile that would be. We can see this corporate exile of Israel, but we can see a personal exile of the psalmist. So there's always this parallel in Scripture between individual and corporate. This is what we always have. We feel like God has forgotten us many times. We feel like he has just kind of moved on past us and he's done with us. I believe this is what Asaph felt here. He felt like he was out of God's will. He was out of God's grace and he was far from God's chesed, his loving kindness. I've felt like that at times, and I believe many of you have. But after spinning and swirling for a bit, Asaph remembers. He remembers God and his good deeds. He does teshuva. He turns around. He takes responsibility for his actions, for his sins, just as Israel did. But he recognizes the mighty God that he serves. And that God will deliver him. That God will redeem him. And that God will lead him back to the promised land and back to him. We need to remember that because that's what God does for us. So let's begin with the psalm, verses 1 through 4. We begin with this lament. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. Excuse me, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Now that's pretty bad. That's pretty sad. That is lament. And he begins in this distress. He's crying out to God, but he can't even speak, he says. If we look at some of these verses, it's very interesting when we go into the Hebrew in some of these verses. Verse 2 is very difficult to translate into our English Bibles. You have something in your Bible. I have something in mine. And we read what I have because I'm reading from the ESV. But it's kind of all over the place. And frequently, translators sometimes are like, what do we do for this verse? Verse 2 is one of those. The Tehillim translation, which is the Jewish commentary on Psalms, says this for verse 2. My wound oozes during the night and does not subside. It's a pretty graphic picture. KJV, King James Version, if you read that one, says, my sore ran in the night and ceased not, didn't stop. The ESV translation that I use says, in the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. Very different, right? But the Hebrew text says this, Darashti yadi laila nigra, which is, if you just straight translate it, I consulted or I inquired my hand in the night, it spilt or it was stretched out. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. That's probably why it's not translated that way in most of our English Bibles. But what does it do is it evokes this vulnerability that Asaf had. He was in a posture, really, I would say, of giving up. He was exhausted. You could see him just kind of flopping his hands down, stretched out, spent before the Lord. He's defeated. He's suffering. Now, nigra, which is that word for spilt, like you spill something, or stretched out, is also used elsewhere in the Bible, and this may give us a little bit of an understanding of it. The book of Job, Job chapter 20, verse 28. Now, this is Job. One of Job's friends, Zophar, he speaks out about the wicked people suffering, how the wicked will suffer, and this is what he says. The possessions of his, the wicked's house, will be carried away. This is like spilt, sent out, carried away, dragged off in the day of God's wrath. There's also this word, nigra, in the book of Lamentations. Of course, it's in Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 49 says this, my eyes will flow without ceasing. This is the word, nigra. My eyes will flow without ceasing, without respite. I can imagine it's that I'm just going to cry and cry and cry, and they're just going to continue to cry. That's pretty sad. That's sadness right there. So Asaph in Psalm 77, he's spent, he's giving up. He uses this language and other language throughout the first few verses of the psalm. Many of the psalmists wrote like this. They used similar language to this to evoke this idea of immense distress, crying out, but not even being able to cry out, and just being completely spent. Psalm 38, verse 10. This is a psalm of David. So you have Asaph in Psalm 77, and this is what David says in Psalm 38. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it has also gone from me. This is deep despair and lament. Now let's continue with the psalm a little bit more. Psalm 77, 5 through 7, he continues here. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? So this is going from bad to worse, right? Asaph was like really depressed. And then he thought about it for a while. And then he got more depressed. And he's saying, oh man, has God taken away his chesed, his steadfast love? He says, will the Lord spurn forever? Verse 7. Spurn in the Hebrew is zanach. And it means to reject, to cast off. Like, I'm done with you, throwing you in the waste paper basket or in, you know, the garbage. You're done. Will God do this to us, to me? He asks, has God's steadfast love forever ceased? You know, God's chesed is like the one thing you can count on, no matter what's going on in your life. And I like the way it's translated as steadfast love. It's a love that doesn't just go like this. It's steadfast. It's all the time for us, no matter what's going on around us, no matter what our circumstances are, no matter how we're feeling, what we're going through, God's steady, steadfast love is there. And he's saying, have you even taken that away? Like, you're just gone. It's quite a statement. God says consistently to Israel, he is full of chesed to them. Now, turn to Exodus 34:6. He is full of chesed when things are going great and they're following God, but scripturally, biblically, he's full of chesed when they sinned, when they were in exile. And what we have here in Exodus 34 is Moses speaking just after the hugest sin they could do, the golden calf sin, right? That was pretty bad, right? That was a pretty low point for Israel. But even after that low point, God promises his chesed will continue. Exodus 34:6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, showing slow to anger and abounding in chesed and faithfulness. This is God talking to them after the sin of the golden calf. And Asaph is saying, after that great sin, your chesed was still there. This is really bad, God. Have you removed it from me? I mean, we must have done something even worse. You must be really upset with Israel, so much so that you just have left us. You've left me. Why has God forgotten me? Why has God forgotten Israel? And like I said, many times if we're honest, we've felt like this. Maybe you're going through a season in your life where it seems like God is just not there, that his chesed has been taken away, where you felt abandoned like Asaph. Well, if that's how you've ever felt, and I think we've all felt like that from time to time, then Psalm 77 is for you. But as I love these psalms, they don't end there. It would be pretty depressing if it all ended there. But what happens is it picks up like the psalms always do. And this is a lesson for us. Yes, we spend this time spinning around, lamenting, even maybe too tired to wrestle with God. But what happens? We get up, Asaph gets up, and he begins wrestling. He begins the next phase of the psalm. So let's go there. Psalm 77, verses 10 through 14. Then, whenever you have a then, or a however, or a but, something changes, and this is where it turns. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. What has changed from verse 9 to verse 10 in Asaph's life? The answer is absolutely nothing but his perspective. Nothing but what he's doing about his situation. Is he going to sit there and wallow, maybe self-pity? Or is he going to pick himself up and honestly start wrestling with God? Start engaging with God? The beginning part of the psalm is so bad because he's literally given up. But now he's getting up and he's starting to wrestle with God. This is the turning point. Now, as I've said before, English translations of the Bible just don't cut it. Verse 10 in the ESV says, "Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High." What does that mean? Okay. King James Version. "And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High." All right, maybe a little bit better. But instead of translating the word shana in Hebrew as years, which it means years, you could translate it as a changing, like a changing over time. So I like how the Tehillim commentary translates this verse. It says, "I said, the changing of the Most High's right hand from being my protector to being passive is to frighten me into repentance." Okay, now I'm going to read this, just the text, the literal translation, and then I'm going to read you the add-ins of the commentators. Now, a lot of times you kind of sort of have to add some things in based on the context. So the actual translation they have is, "The changing of the Most High's right hand is to frighten me." But if you bring that into more context, "The changing of the Most High's right hand from being my protector to being passive or not there is to frighten me into repentance." Safaria, the Jewish website that has all sorts of great content on it, it's a great, great site, safaria.org, as well as a translation of the Hebrew Bible, translates verse 10 like this: "It is my fault that the right hand of the Most High has changed." That says it, I think. We've talked about the right hand before in Scripture. What does the right hand represent? It represents power, authority, blessing, and favor. When you have the favor of God, man, it feels like you can do no wrong. You're just lighter than air, right? You're just like floating. This is what the right hand gives us. It gives us power. It gives authority. But it also gives blessing and favor. And of course, Yeshua is said to sit at the right hand of the Father, right? So think about that. Yeshua, he gives us authority, power, blessing, and favor. Now the word, verse 10, for frighten, chaloti, Jewish commentary says that this can also mean a transformation, not just to frighten, but a transformation of bitterness to sweetness. So you see how there's been a changing of God because of our sins, because of the exile, a changing from God being kind of with us and then us feeling like he's not there, okay? And then you've got this idea that, but I can frighten myself, or I get frightened, that the fear of the Lord comes on me, and then there's a change again. Or as the connotation is, there's a transformation from bitterness to sweetness. There's a Midrashic interpretation of Moses praying for Israel after the sin of the golden calf. I want you to catch this. It uses the word chaloti in it, or a variant of it. Exodus 32, right after the sin of the golden calf, verse 11. "But Moses chaloti," or chalot, chala, he says, "but Moses implored the Lord, his God, and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand?" So Moses implores the Lord, chala, the verb that chaloti comes from. So when you put all this together, the transformation in our life comes when we are frightened, or in another way of saying, when we have the fear of the Lord come upon us, when we recognize that God is up there and we're down here, and God is great, and God is perfect, and God is awesome, and guess what? We have really descended down to a pit because of our own doing, okay? So when you put it all together, we're frightened, we have this fear of the Lord. It prods us to change our heart before God. We get this fear of the Lord, and there's, as it says here, the translation, there's this changing of the Most High's right hand, from being my protector to being passive, that happens in order to frighten us, to chaloti us into repentance and go back to God. Of course, much of Yeshua's earthly ministry was to do this. This is what he came to do when he was on the earth, was to get Israel, the Jewish people, his people, to see and recognize their sin, that they were far from God, and that there's a separation between them and the Lord, and to come back to him, right? First thing he says when he begins his earthly ministry is Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time on, basically, Yeshua began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Wake up. Start wrestling with this situation that you have. Recognize that you're far from God and repent. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is coming. The kingdom of heaven is near. Things are happening. You need to get in the program here. You need to wake up. You need to shake yourself up, wrestle with the Lord, whatever you've got to do, because the kingdom of God is at hand. So repent, do teshuvah, turn back to God. So what does Asaph do? He does this, and then he goes through these verses, 11 through 14, with this changed heart, right? This changed perspective. He remembers God and what he has done, and he meditates on God and his word. Now, this is why it's so important for us to be in our Bibles, to be in the word, to be reading the word of God. Verse 12 of Psalm 77 says, "I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds." Well, how do we meditate on his mighty deeds? We first have to read about his mighty deeds. Those are found in the Bible. And then as we meditate on those things, as we ponder them, as we read them, as we get them into our system, then our perspective changes and we understand God and his ways and not our ways. The word here for meditate, Haggah, is the same word used, "I will meditate on your mighty deeds" in Psalm 77, same word used in Psalm 1. Let's go all the way back to Psalm 1. It's used in verse 2. You got to catch this when we get to it. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, very beginning of the book. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord," the Torah of God, the instruction of God, "and on his law he meditates day and night." This is what we need to be doing, meditating on God, his goodness, his word for us. This is the word of life for us that he speaks. Now, let's go back to Psalm 77 and let's see how it ends, how it finishes up. 15 through 20. "You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." All of these verses here should make us think about God's mighty works and God's mighty deeds. This is where Asaph ends the psalm. He starts remembering. You know, anytime we get bogged down in our self-pity or bogged down in the world or bogged down in the news cycle or whatever, that's okay to go through that for a while, but we need to go back to the good news cycle, so to speak, which is the word. And when we go through the word, we see these events that he's talking about. Verses 15 through 19, God is described as master over the elements. He controls the creation. He controls the water, the land. He's got thunder. He's got lightning going on. When I was just reading it, I was thinking about Mount Sinai, right? When they were at the foot of Sinai, the children of Israel, and there was thunder and there was lightning and there was voices and there was all this stuff that's going on. We're about to talk about that for Shavuot in about a week and a half or so, right? About a week and a half. Yeah, we're about to talk about that very soon. We're counting down. It's day 37 of the Omer. We're going to day 50 when they stood at that foot of that mountain and they heard and they saw and they experienced. He's master over the elements. Now, verse 16, when the waters saw you, meaning they saw God, they were afraid. You know when you're afraid, you run away? Can you imagine the scene here? You don't have to, you remember the scene, right? It's Exodus chapter 15. When the waters went like this, they were afraid and they parted. They got away. This is what it's describing here, the parting of the Red Sea. The whole sequence of verses here alludes to this great redemption of Israel. He ends on a note of redemption. This is how we should be ending our wrestling with God. Jacob wrestled until there was breakthrough. He was transformed. He became Israel. Asaph was wrestling. He didn't, for a while he took his hands off and he was like, oh, I'm done. But then he get right back in, he started wrestling again. We've got to get right back in and start wrestling again, because as we wrestle long enough, we get transformed and we see the redemption of God. The great redemption of Israel, of course, that we talk about is the redemption from slavery in Egypt, from the Pharaoh. We see this liturgically in our siddurs. We see this in our morning service. The last blessing after the Shema is the blessing of redemption, where we recount the event of the parting of the sea. And it's based on Exodus 15. Let's go there. I'm going to start with verses 4 through 6. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone, you know, dropped. Your right hand, there's the right hand again. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. We sang a song about that today. When we drop down to verse 11 of Exodus 15, we go to that piece of our liturgy. Mi chamocha be'elim Adonai, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods, who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders. That terrible event of slavery in Egypt was followed by that great redemptive event of the Exodus, the parting of the Red Sea, and the bringing of Israel into the promised land. We have to go through the bad first to get to the good. There's really no other way I see through Scripture than there's a time of trial followed by a time of redemption. But I hate that. You have to go through the trial first to get to the redemption. You got to get thrown into the pit of lions before you can get the redemption, right? You got to get thrown into the fiery furnace before you can come out. This is the pattern of Scripture. I didn't make this up. I probably would have written it a different way. But listen, this is the Bible that we have, and this is how God does it. And we need to press into it and understand it. Mi chamocha be'elim Adonai, who is like you, O Lord? He is a God who redeems. He redeemed his people from Egypt all those years ago. He redeemed Israel from exile in Babylon. And he will redeem us again. He will redeem corporately Israel and the Jewish people. He will redeem us individually. God works always in parallel. He's talking about redeeming you and me individually. And he's also talking about redeeming his people Israel, about redeeming the whole body of Messiah, Jew and Gentile. He's talking about all of these things really at once. And verse 20 puts the capstone on it. God leads them as a shepherd. Redeeming them as a shepherd. Interesting imagery there, as a shepherd. So Psalm 77 starts off with Asaph in a really bad place. Frequently we start off in the bad place. We wrestle with God then. We work through things, part of the process. But then what happens? There's a turning, there's a changing, there's a transforming as we press in with God. We don't have to understand what's going on. We don't have to try to explain everything that's going on. We just need to hold on and keep working and wrestling with God. We do need to recognize our sin. We do need to repent before him. And what happens is our perspective changes. Then we start thinking about the goodness of God, which has always been there, by the way. We just kind of forgot it for a little while. The goodness of God, his chesed. We repent and turn back to him. And then he leads us as our Redeemer. Now, as I close, we can see the messianic significance of this psalm, of course. We have been separated from God because of our sin. This is the overarching message of the Bible. We have been separated from God because of our sin. We need to get back in the game here. We need to repent. We need to work through things with God. And sometimes that means crying out to him, maybe getting angry and upset. It's part of the process. It's part of the process. Recognizing, though, that it's us that's the problem. We've fallen short. Remember, he's just kind of sitting over here waiting for us. And he's willing to wrestle with us. Thankfully, he's willing. He has such patience with us. And we're in this spiritual exile, but then when we repent, when we come to him, when we recognize Yeshua, our Messiah, who died for our sins, when we recognize him as the good shepherd redeeming us, he's the one that leads us. He's the one that brings us to the promised land, spiritually speaking. He is our good shepherd. He is our redeemer. He is Mashiach, and he is going to bring us to the Lord, to the Father. And this is where we're transformed. Nothing may have changed in our lives today, but we have a hope for the future that one day all of the sin of this world will be shed. All of the heartache and the problems and the illness and the death and the issues. We will not have to say Kaddish, right? We will not have to do Mishi Berek because everybody is going to be well. Everybody is going to be changed and transformed before the Lord. That is our ultimate hope. This is what the Bible speaks to us about at the end of the book of Revelation. It's a returning to the beginning of Genesis. But we have to go through the middle before we can get to the end. So let's do that for a little while where we kind of throw down our hands and we say, okay, I'm exhausted, Lord. He'll give us a little time for that. But then let's get back up. Let's wrestle with him because we got to get back in the game. We got to do more work for the Lord. And we have to remember that he is our Redeemer. And we have to be an example to other people out there that he is their Redeemer too. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this word, Psalm 77. What a journey it takes us on. What a journey from the high to the low, but then back to the mountaintop with you, Lord. Thank you for this awesome short mini theology session here of Psalm 77. It's teaching us. It's discipling us. It's helping us grow our faith. We see other people that have gone through this. Asaph went through this. The exiles went through this. And as we go through it, let us remember you, Lord. Let us remember you are the great Redeemer. You are the great parter of the waters for us. You are our good shepherd. We thank you, God, and we praise you for all of this. In Yeshua's name, amen.